You might say that that was the inner groanings of the Spirit. Did you understand anything of it?
Yeah.
Amen, right?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. All right, we come to chapter 8, and if you go to your outline, we want to just pick up a couple of things here. Page 17, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Briefly this morning, we showed how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, how the Lord Jesus, He intercedes for us, how the Father is for us. In fact, we have the whole of the Godhead for us, as described in chapter 8. Now, in verse 28 we're at now. In your outline, we have the believer's security in Christ, verses 28 to 39. The believer's security in Christ. We mentioned this some time ago concerning the security of the Christian. Can a Christian fall from grace and so lose his salvation? Personally, if we say that God who began a work in us will finish it, I have to come to the conclusion personally that a Christian cannot lose his salvation. There are indications in Scripture, some passages which are difficult to comprehend, which indicate, yes, somebody who once knew God can fall away. Well, I really believe this evening we can say from these Scriptures that we have a tremendous God who holds us tight. He has begun a good work in us. He will continue to do a good work in us, and He's going to finish the job. And by the grace of God, He will. Now, some of you have felt the work of God in your heart really in a very strong way in these weeks that you've been here. You begin to see some new truths, what God's about, His purposes, not only for your life, but for the whole of the terms of Scripture, the whole thought pattern of God's heart for mankind. And when you begin to see what God's about by the Holy Spirit, it isn't always comfortable. And some of you have really enjoyed your time here. Some of you have not quite enjoyed your time here. Others are saying, boy, this is hard going through and being at this school. I never realized we're going to have so much work. I never realized this. I never realized that. Let me encourage you with this. And I know we're getting off the subject a little bit. But you'll look back as before the Lord, you do everything as unto Him. You'll look back. Even though this is a difficult time, you'll say, thank you for that time. I guarantee it. Write to me if you don't. But really, I believe God will vindicate the word that He's spoken to you while you've been here, because you need to take advantage of it. Even though, yeah, I agree, it can be tough. No, not everything is the way you want it, but that isn't always the good for you, to have it all the way you want it. And I believe God will teach you many lessons through circumstances, through people, through different situations that you never dream of. And what it's going to have, the effect it's going to have on your life yet to come, you'll be eternally grateful for. One thing we know tonight, if you're a Christian, you can be absolutely sure of God's work in you. He will conform you to His image. He will. He will. I say it again. He really will. Now, let's look at verse 28. First thing we know about the believer's security in Christ is that we're secure in God's purpose. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. Oh, no, they don't, say you say. You've already reiterated. Surely not everything works together for good. Surely it's most things work together for good. Or some things work together for good. Is that true? Yes, Tom.
Saying all things work together for good.
Yes.
Includes the good and the bad working together.
Yeah. What does all mean?
All means everything.
Right.
Everything. But it means that it doesn't say all things are good.
No, we didn't say it, did we? You were just emphasizing the point, all things. Right?
I was emphasizing working together.
Right. Okay, all things. Whether good or seemingly bad, all things work together. Now, can you give me an illustration at all of how all things work together for good? Yes, Charlie.
Well, I lived in Mouth Track. This is a personal one. Lived in Mouth Track for 8 months, and my stepmom was divorced from my dad. But through that, they were brought back together into the Christian name.
Now, what wasn't bad? What wasn't good?
Well, we were kicked out of the house. Had no money coming in.
Right.
Just kind of
that's not particularly good, is it? Right. We wouldn't say that's good. But what happened? What is bad in human terms? God used for good. The amazing thing is, and the wonderful scripture that I see that illustrates this so poignantly is the life of Joseph. Can you imagine being 17, being the youngest, and being so looked down upon by your brothers that they're ready to kill you? I don't know if I see any other situation or family situation in the Bible as almost as terrible as his, in some sense, for a teenager. Hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, and they sit round eating their sandwiches saying, ha 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 ha. You know, as he sits down there in that hole, it's a dry hole, and he cries out with his heart, why? What are you doing this for? And we see a young boy, really a teenager, who brought the lunch for them. How are you getting on, brothers? He knew exactly their heart, and they throw him in the pit, and they sell him in slavery to Egypt. He goes into Egypt, and he becomes a fantastic leader and administrator in a man's house. But then this man's wife, what does he start doing? She start doing? She sort of likes him a little bit and says, why don't you lie with me? Why don't you have a relationship, a physical, sexual relationship with me? Come lie with me. He says, no, how can I sin against God? You see, he's got his relationship right. Do such great wickedness and sin against God. How can I? Then what happens? Well, she hangs around a lot. And he finds himself with her alone. She grabs his jacket. And the jacket's pulled off, and he gets out of the house. What does she do with the jacket? He says, look, see what he tried to do to me today? And she tells her husband. Is that fair? What was he trying to do? Respect her husband. Respect his relationship to God. What does God do? Gets him in jail for several years. Is that good? But you know, so often, this is how we operate. Something happened to our blackboard. It shrunk. Here's me or you. And if you want to say, these are the circumstances of life, all here. These are the circumstances of life. And they can be good or bad. They can be easy or tough. They can be joyful or sad. All kinds of things happen, right? And they affect us, don't they? It could be today you got a bad letter, a circumstance which was not good. It told you something at home which really hurts. And there's nothing you can do about it. It could be something you said to somebody today. It could be an argument you had. It could be something that upset you. You say, well, that can't be used for good. Yes, it can. You see, we see Joseph, for instance, in here, and he sees the circumstances of life. What we must do, I really believe, is look beyond the circumstances to what? God's purpose. God's purpose. And the intriguing thing is Joseph did not get so compressed by his circumstance he couldn't see through them to the purpose of God. Because even though he didn't know quite what God was about, God did give him a promise. And the promise came in the form of a dream. I'm not going to say you're going to get any dreams. But the promise was this. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. When? We're not told. How? We're not told. And Joseph, how would he know that? But he got to Egypt and was in jail. Even the butler forgot about him. And he saved the butler's life because he told him the dream that said he would be once again restored into his position. And then what happened? Well, he's taken in and put into a great position, a high position. He looks back in his life. What would you have done if your brothers came like they came to Joseph? What would you have done to your brothers? Right? There could have been bitterness in his heart. But you know, he married and had two children. You know what he called his two children? What were Joseph's two children called? What are the two literal names though?
Manasseh
and Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, what does the word Ephraim mean? Pardon? Yeah, there's one means fruitfulness. You have to get me right on this. One's fruitfulness, one's forgetfulness, to forget. He said, thank you for giving me a son because I forget what happened in my home. Now, I don't know. This could be some of you already have been through this and Charlie just expressed it from his heart. Hey, that was tough being thrown out.
Would he, does he, could he bear any bitterness to that? Yes, he could bear bitterness, but it'd do him no good, because God deals with the past. And what we see here is Joseph saying, God, I forget what you forget, because I see beyond the circumstances, and I see God's purpose. Then he had another child, Manasseh, which means fruitful. And I believe God made him fruitful in all his life, because he was willing to forget what God forgets, the past. Because he looks beyond the circumstances and looks to the purpose of God. You know, the purpose of God was for Joseph was to fulfill the promise given to Abraham years before in the book of Genesis, to get a people into Egypt and then to preserve them alive. Resurrection. And you know what? I really believe this for you and for me. If we will see beyond the circumstances of life, beyond the letter that gets me depressed, beyond the difficulty in my studies, beyond the arguments I can have with my roommate, if I can see beyond the circumstances of life, you know, I think I'll begin to discover the purpose of God. It will be to bring life to other people. It will be to be in the will of God. And I really believe when Joseph, look at the last verse. I know you studied it probably a little bit with Cass, but look back at Genesis. It's really super. The way Joseph says this at the end. Genesis 50. And I believe with tears in his eyes. For it says there. Verse 17. Of chapter 50. The book of Genesis. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin. For they that did evil unto thee. Now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went, and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God's choosing? What was Joseph's real answer to that? Yes, sir, I am right smack bang in the center of God's will, and I want nothing less, even though I've been through what some would describe as hell on earth. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Why? To bring to pass as it is this day to save what? Much people alive. Much people alive. Hey, why don't we see beyond our circumstances? See beyond the difficulties here at Hill and say, God, preserve me that I may be used to save much people alive. I really pray that will be the case for me and for you. And that we'll take the security of what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, that all we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Kathy. Yes. I believe God can use them for good. Yes. Or if he says all things, he even will use that. You know why? Because when I blow it, what do I find out the next time? If I've blown it once, what can I discover? I don't have to blow it again, and I also see his grace. He will always use it for good to show me more of himself. More of his grace, even in that area. Just show me more of his mercy and his life to me when I've blown it. Because he knows my infirmity. He knows my weakness. Yes, I believe he can use it for good. What would the person who has the mind of the flesh say to those words? What would he say? That means that if I blow it again, we get to the same problem. But you see, the person who the mind, Paul is seeing beyond that. He says, we've already dealt with that mind. That mindset. All right? Let's move quickly on. These are important verses. First of all, then, we are secure in the purpose of God, the promise we depend on. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All right? So, the promise that we depend upon is that all things work together for good. Secondly, the purpose he decided on. What was the purpose he decided on? Let's find out. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also
foreordained, or what's another word for that? Predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. What's the first thing we see in the purpose that he decided on? What was the purpose of God in my salvation and your salvation? What is God working on you in you now tonight? Yes, well. Conformity to the image of Christ. Now, do I have the right to ask that of you that I can come into this room and or be around you and demand to see the image of God? Do I have the right to say that? And if I don't see the image of God, can I say to you something about it that I don't see it? Do you then have the right to say to me, hey, I'm not seeing the image of God in you because I know this about you, I've seen that. Do you have that right? Well, yeah, you do in a sense. Because it's guaranteed. The purpose of God is to conform me to his image. We saw this morning, to the extent that I am being repentant and the extent that I'm placing my faith in the work of God, he is what? Performing that. Conforming me to his image. So, there we see, first of all, confirmation or conforming to the image of Christ. That's the purpose he decided on. The purpose he decided on, you see, was not just that I would have my sins forgiven, my sin would be covered over, and I'm going to heaven. He wants, once again, to reflect his likeness in my character, in what I am, and it's the life of Christ. He decided on that purpose. The promise that I have, all things work together for good. The purpose, that I might be conformed to the image of God. What is the process, by the way, of getting me conformed? Sanctification. And sanctification, we'll find it ends up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as transformation. And do you know what the word transformation is? To change. Now, I think we'll wait and find out what the word transformation is then, but it means metamorphosis. And you ever know what metamorphosis is? What is metamorphosis? It's what caterpillars go through. Have you heard of the song Bullfrogs and Butterflies? I'll play it for you one day. But anyway, we used to, as children, I'll share this with you later because we're going to get to chapter 12. But when we were children, we are reminded every now and then, but that we used to go to a pond near our home and get tadpoles. Tadpoles are fun, but frogs, they're not so much fun unless you really like frogs. But they're tadpoles, and get out all the, you know, frog spawn. So how many have seen frog spawn? You ever, like, it's like semolina, you know, like real jelly stuff. And when they hatch out, you've got these tiny little tadpoles, and the tail grows out about that long. And then they start growing legs. Why are they growing legs? Because they're changing into frogs. You know what we used to do? Because we wanted to keep them as tadpoles. We used to try to stop the normal process of getting tadpoles into frogs. We used to cut off the legs. It doesn't work. It was, wasn't it? Yeah. But there were hundreds of them. We used to, you know, do a little dissection. Yes.
Doesn't it say somewhere, like, if you're telling somebody that they're evil, you don't see the image of God in them about this certain thing? Like, if you do it too, then you're not just telling.
It does somewhere say something about that, yeah. If you see a big beam in my eye, I won't be telling you about the little speck in yours. If I am, I'm a hypocrite. Yes, it does say something about that. Now, I don't always come around and say, aha, Jackie, I didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ in you today. And you go through that. No, I'm not saying that. But you know, we should be those. We're members of the body of Christ together. And I believe we have that right to be encouragers. The scriptures we are to use to correct one another. And I frankly would like the freedom, and I feel I do have the freedom to a certain extent, and will take the freedom to say, hey, that's not of God. If I see definitely something is not of God, it's not a judgment, it is a criticism that is of God. And I would feel the same of you. If you saw me doing that which is not right, yes, I'd expect you to pray for me. Some of you would have the boldness to say, hey, that's not of God. And we have to be prepared for that. Under the leadership of God, our tendency is to come with the wrong attitude, the wrong motive. What I'm saying is that maybe there's more of it we should do instead of just letting things go by, because I don't think we should do that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ.
And I used to tell my brother off. Well, it's a little different, I know. He used to tell me off. All right, moving along very quickly. We are being transformed, and that's metamorphosis, and we'll look a little more of that when we come to chapter 12. But notice these words in here. The first word is foreknowledge, or what? Predestination. For we know he foreknew. The first word there is foreknew, and in our outline we've got foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge in actual fact? We're going to take a very quick look at it. We're not going to spend a long time. What is foreknowledge? All right, to know beforehand. But we're going to come back to it. All right, if you put down to know beforehand, that's fine. What does the word predestination mean? To predestine. Yes, Cindy? To plan ahead. Now, what was God planning ahead? Our salvation, yeah, but even more than that. What is the end of salvation? It's glorification, and glorification is really our being transformed, and the transformed is sanctified, and we are then, if we're sanctified and we're transformed, we're already justified, we are conformed to Christ. Exactly. We are conformed. If we are transformed and glorified, we are conformed. So what is God's purpose? What is his predestined? What is his plan? It's quite simple, isn't it? That we be conformed to the image of God. So when people talk about predestination, you know, the danger is that we think of something that God is going about sort of in a way that is nasty. And he's sort of picking out here and picking out there. And we get so upset with the word election. Hey, no, the plan of God is that we be conformed. And who is he going to conform to his image? Those who accept Christ. And who are those who accept Christ? Christians. Who are those who become Christians? Well, let's look and find out. It says there in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. So it's those he foreknew, right? We'll find out who they are in a minute. But first of all, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined or foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that is the security of the purpose of God. If you are a Christian in here tonight, you know what God's going to do? Whether you like it or not, he's going to work on you so that you'll be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. And I believe that those who are Christians are all going to want him to do that. Now it's going to take a little beating here and there, in the right sense. He's not going to say, all right, live up to it. No, there's the transformation. It's like that caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's beautiful. As you see the butterfly take wings, yes?
Doesn't he foreknow everyone in the sense of, you know, he knows us all from the beginning of...
Yes.
So, you know, what distinction by this scripture, how is it distinct, is what I'm asking.
Okay. Can you hang on a minute?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. All right. We're coming back to that. It says there that he foreknows, he predestines those to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that who might be the firstborn among many brethren? Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who are the brethren? We are. And who are we going to be like? Our brother. It's going to be a family likeness, conformed to his image. So he'll be the first of many. So God's going to do that with those who are secure in him. And those who are secure in him are those who have believed in him. Then we find in verse 30 rather, and whom he foreordained, those he predestined, those who have come under his plan, them he also called, and those he called he also justified. Well, what does it mean to be justified? Do you remember, Sharon? Are you justified?
Yeah.
Yeah. Which means that you...
I'm a Christian.
You're Christian. How does God look at you now? Because you're justified. Just as if... Hey, was that Sherry? Let's ask Sherry a question. In other words, God sees me as standing righteous, doesn't he? Those he predestined, those who he are secure in his purpose, he called. He said, come unto me. Whosoever will may come, we're going to find in chapter 10. Right? But those who he called, he did what? He made them stand right through the person work of Christ. We are right. And then thirdly, what do we see? We see that he is glorified. Now we've got two things. We've said the confirmation of the believer to Christ's image and the glorification. And we'll find that one and the other will be accomplished at the same time. Because when we are glorified, it means we are what? We are conformed to the image of Christ. We are like him. We are like his. We are the other brothers. It tells us in verse 30, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified, past tense. So indicating that his accomplished purposes in eternity have already been done. Now, let's go back to that word foreknowledge. All right, who is it that God really is going to conform to his image? Those he called, yes. Those he's justified, yes, he's definitely. But who are the ones that he foreknows? He knows all humanity beforehand, in a sense. Because he's God. He knows everybody. But who are these? All right, the word foreknow does mean to know beforehand, but there's another special way in which perhaps we can use the word foreknow. To know means what? Well, to know, yeah. I mean, I know Charlie. I know Jackie. I know you. But there's a different way that the word know is used. I say I know my wife. Now there's a different way you say you know I know my wife. You see, it says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, Adam knew his wife. Well, obviously he knew his wife. Hi, how are you today? But how else did Adam know his wife? Right, sexually. He had a relationship with her. He knew his wife. So, if to know means to have a relationship with, what does to foreknow mean? To know beforehand the relationship that he has. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, that's a really hard one, because you mean God knows beforehand the relationship that I have with him? Yes, he does. In fact, he planned that relationship beforehand. See, God is not limited to time. Now, for some, that blows the bubble of, well, God knows what my choice would be. That's one way of looking at it. God foreknew. He said, ah, I know that Mark in 1950-some is going to become a Christian. Well, obviously, God knows that. But I think here we see that word where God beforehand has established a relationship with us. See, that's getting a little bit difficult for me to handle, because you mean to say that I was chosen before the foundation of the world? Does that mean to say that God chose me? Do you like that? It's certainly secure, isn't it? If God left it up to me, would that be very good? If God left my destiny up to me, would that be good? No. I'd rather have a sovereign God who takes care of my interests on behalf of his interests. Yes, Laura.
The thing I find hard to understand is
okay.
Like if he hasn't chosen them, aren't you doing it in vain?
No. This is where we're going to come up, and that's why I brought it up, because I know that there's a difficulty. If I was not to bring that up and say, well, God just knows, he knows what I'm going to choose, I think that I wouldn't be representing the truth. Because I really believe that God is sovereign. And he can actually do as he pleases. And I'm glad that he's sovereign, aren't you? Because if God isn't sovereign, he can't do as he pleases. And that means it's left up to some other creatures. Creatures who are sinful. And that's who? You and me. Now, if you would hold the question in abeyance, because when we come to chapter 9, 10, 11, you're going to see in chapter 9, sovereignty of God. And you're going to say, oh, no, not that, please. But then you come to chapter 10, you're going to say, you mean it's whosoever? And we're going to say yes. We're going to find that both are true. That God's election, God's foreknowledge, is also taught alongside that man has a free will. You say, that's a contradiction of terms. No, it's not. See, we'll end up with Paul saying in chapter 11, verse 36, Who can know the mind of God? If you know all about the mind of God, who are you? God. You say, that's a cop-out. Maybe, but sometimes the only way of explaining the truths of God's heart. So, Laura, that's an excellent question, but I believe it has an answer. For one thing, Jesus said, go ye into where? All the world. And do what? Preach what? The gospel, the good news to all creatures. Isn't that fantastic? We are to go. We are to preach. We are to pray. You say, well, that doesn't fit in with what you're teaching here. We'll find it is in the whole counsel of God. Okay, for the moment? Hang on there. All right, chapter 8, verse 31. You'll see in your outline, securing God's provision. We first of all saw we were securing God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? Fran, what's God's purpose? All right. Then we saw that the promise we depend upon is what? Yeah, what's the promise we depend upon? Everything that comes along my way is going to be used to that end. Everything that comes along, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And what is the good end of God? Conformity to His image. That's the promise. What is the purpose He decided on? It is what we said, conforming to His image, isn't it? Then we see that, secondly, we're securing God's provision. We're securing His purpose, yes, that He's going to conform us to His image. We'll be transformed into His likeness. God is doing that in you and in me. And by our walk in the Spirit, day by day, we are becoming more and more like Him. In the sense that His life is being relayed through ours. He is taking control of our being. We have made our lives available to His life. Now, chapter 8, verse 31 to the end is the fact that we are securing God's provision. First of all, A, His provision of all things. His provision of all things. What then shall we say to these things? What things? What things? He says in verse 31, doesn't he? What's your Bible got? What's yours got, Beryl? What do we say to these things? What things? These things. What are these things? Just what is said. Where? Okay, in the preceding verses. Excellent, friend, excellent. These things. What is said in these preceding verses? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him, with whom? Give us freely what? What are the all things? These things. Are these things the same as the all things? He will give us everything. What is the everything of the all things that He speaks about in these things? Boy, it is found in the person of Christ. It's not just I need $5 to pay my steak lunch tomorrow with so-and-so. That's not it, just is it? God does provide that. But it's more. It is all the things that are needed for my life that will proceed unto life and God-likeness. That's the start. And there's more. It's everything that pertains to all areas of my life. He knows way down the line. He knows what tomorrow's going to bring, doesn't He? For you and for me. What's He going to give? Grace to meet the need. What's He going to give when things go wrong? When you get home? When you're thrown out the home? When your friends despise you because you say, hey, I'm a Christian now. And really, that's not my kind of life. And they say, oh, forget it then. Don't call me. I'll call you. And you know, I won't be calling you. What does God give? All things. All things. What happens when there's an accident? What happens when there's a loss? All those things. God says, in those things, I can be all things. And I promise to be all things. So there's nobody can be against us. We'll see the purpose of God through the circumstances. All right.
Who is against us? No one. Verse 34. What have we got here? Yes. Right.
You don't have any on the glorification of the believer.
All right, I'm sorry. I just went on straight through there because we have, in actual fact, a continuation of the thought.
For when he said that those he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren, and whom he foreordained, them he called. So those who are glorified have been called. God has called them to himself. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, unless the Father draw to myself. So there is a call of God to you. Sharon, when did you become a Christian? 10 years ago. God called you to himself. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, didn't he? So the calling. And those who've responded to the call are, what's the next word? They're Christians, but what's the next word in your text? Justified. You stand right with God. Right? And remember the word justified, Sharon? What does it mean now?
Righteous.
Okay, that'll do for now. Yeah, be righteous. Stand right in God's sight. Exactly. So then we are going to be, if he's justified us, what's he going to do? He's glorified us. As far as he's concerned, we're glorified. Because he's the eternal God. He doesn't think past, he doesn't think future. All he thinks is what? Present. So am I as good as glorified? Why? Because those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Have I lost you already, Laura? In a sense, yes.
Those who are glorified have been called. Those who respond to the call are justified, and those who are justified are glorified.
Right. In other words, what do we see? That what God in time has begun, he will finish. And you're right. The ultimate and complete purpose of God is that we might be conformed to the image of God. And the fact that we're conformed to the image of God, or being conformed to the image of God, means that we have been called to him, we have been justified by him, and if you like, future tense, we will be glorified. Sorry, I didn't mean to confuse you there. You think of it in terms of what God has begun and what he will finish. And that in time, as we look at it, from our point of view, God is doing what he said he would do to those he's called to himself. All right? What is the purpose of God? That we might be conformed to the image of God. And that's glorification, isn't it? Justification? What's the next thing? Sanctification? Finally, glorification. So in time, those three things are being fulfilled. Can I help a little bit? Laura? No. Okay. All right, why don't you just leave it there then? And not think in terms of present, think in terms of future. God called you, didn't he? Has he justified you? Okay. Is he going to glorify you? Yes. All right, consider that future tense then. The glorifying work of God will be complete when? When Christ comes, right? And then you'll be totally like him. You'll be conformed to his image. So think of it, that's the best way. Think of it in those terms. The fact that he called you, he's justified you, and he will glorify you. Right? That's fine. All right. I believe the time has gone already. We're secure in the provision of God, his provision of the all things, his provision in justification, verse 34. We better read verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He justified us. So we are absolutely certain that there is no charge against us, and God's justifying work in me is done. It's settled before him. It's good. we can find security in the provision of his saying, justified. Susan, justified. Katie, justified. And so on. See what I mean? That's security in his provision. You say, well, hey, I'm not getting very many notes in all this because you've left me more gaps. That's for you to work on. We're not. If you don't fill up your paper, don't worry about it. It's understanding it and how much we cover it. And we're not covering it in a whole lot of detail.